brethren in Babylon. And I guess over the 30 years that we've had the privilege of serving the brethren in New England, we've had a little on the subject of serving at home Babylon. We felt it would be perhaps soon time to do this. You know, we have heard a lot of late about loving all of our brethren. You're rightly so. There's no excuse for lack of love in the brotherhood. But there's a whole segment of brothers we tend to overlook or minimize, and hence show no love for them. That is our brethren in Babylon. The Bible Studio movement in Brother Russell's day universally believed that there were Spirit begotten Christians in Babylon. Bible students during the 1920s and 1930s continued to believe that Spirit-begotten brethren were in Babylon. And the Bible Student movement began to develop an exclusive, narrow concept of Spirit-begotten. And along with this exclusiveness came a slumpness, a feeling of superiority. We are the only ones. And the Lord is the unit. I'd like to read from, and I'm going to do something that I usually don't do so much as often. Make a number of quotes and give a long number of references from Brother Russell's writings. Not that I don't do texting very much, which I do, but I usually try to emphasize the scriptures. But we will rely on a number of reprints and quotations from Brother Russell in this discussion. Reprint 56. Well, so we have reason to believe that the number of God's people begotten of the Holy Spirit still in Babylon are considerable. If we were in their place, and they in our place, we feel sure that they would make heroic efforts to help us out of Babylon. So we are doing likewise. Unquote. Notice this is 1950. Brother Russell believed in 1950 that there were not large numbers of Spirit begotten in Babylon. And he believed that we were to love these brethren in Babylon. How would we show this love? By making heroic efforts to reach them and help them out of Babylon. Now, why did Brother Russell want to help them out of Babylon? Well, during the harvest, although only a minimum of truth is necessary for spirit to get them, a maximum of present truth is necessary for complete sanctification. And he wanted to preach present truth to these brethren in Babylon so that they would come out and have the present truth doctrines that were necessary for their complete sanctification. Otherwise, they would end up in the great company. I know this concept of spirit begotten present in Babylon is inconceivable to some, but I ask you to patiently consider the scriptures we will present. And if after a prayerful consideration of these scriptures you still can't agree with this concept, I think you will at least be able to understand why some of us believe this concept. And understanding our brethren, whether we agree or not, is a part of dialogue and a part of loving our brethren. First, we'd like to deal with a set of scriptures that prove that there is a spirit begotten class in Babylon, when Babylon is finally destroyed. Of course, we know it goes without saying that many of the Bible students will end up in the great company class. But this is all the scriptural fact that there are many of the great company class released from Babylon after complete destruction. Our first scripture, Revelation 18. In verse 1, we notice that an angel comes down from heaven, having great power, and the earth is enlightened with his glory, a reference to the second advent. In verse 2, this angel makes the declaration that Babylon is fallen as follows. And then in verse 4, there's another declaration and a command. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Alright, what was the plagues do? Verse 8. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, mourning, and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. By the way, just as a note on reprint 2553, that one day, Brother Russell applies a day for a year, that the Armageddon crash will take place within a year's time on Babylon. Notice in verse 4. When the Lord returns, verse 2 shows Babylon is rejected, cast off from the Lord's favor, and then there is a call to my people in Babylon. If they're my people, they're God's people, while they're in Babylon, they certainly have to be spiritually gotten. And the warning is, come out of her, because if you don't come out of her, after hearing this truth, you will not be guilty of her sin and worthy of a plague that will come upon her during her destructive process. Well, this shows that there will be a class that will stay in Babylon until her destruction. This thought is followed up in the next scripture, Revelation 19. Verses 1, 2, 6, and 7. You remember the last 5 or 6 verses of, Revelation 18 deal with the final destruction of Babylon. Then Revelation 19:1 begins with after these things, after the destruction of Babylon, and Revelation 18, after these things, I heard a great voice from what people were dead saying, Alleluia, salvation and power and honor. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great war, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his saints, and avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Okay, who is this great multitude that is making these proclamations after the destruction of Babylon? They're identified for us in verse 7. And I heard at the word, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thunder, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God is omnipotent, for the Lord God is omnipotent. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has, his wife has made herself ready. And then verse 8, and he said unto me, right, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So here is a class, a great multitude, that are released from Babylon's destruction, and now they're singing praises to the Lord. They realize that they are not in the bride's class. The bride has already made herself ready, but they are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And commenting on this verse in reprint 58-65, which is the 1916 reprint, Brother Russell says, in Revelation 19, 6 through 9, we are told of the great company class, awakened from their slumber and stupor, and separated from Babylon the great by its fire. These finally recognize that they have missed what they have missed, that the true bride class has gone before, unquote. So notice in 1916, Brother Russell was observing that there will yet be a great fire coming upon Babylon later than 1916. And when this great fire comes to Babylon, a great company class will be separated from Babylon as a result of that fiery destruction. Isaiah 66, 7 and 8. Again, these scriptures are proving that there is a spiritual company class that stays in Babylon, stays in Babylon until her destruction. Isaiah 66, 7 and 8. Before she prevailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion prevailed, she brought forth her children. Now the she that prevailed here is Zion, and it's nominal Zion. We're referring to reprint 55, 74. And before nominal Zion prevails, that is, before the final phase of the trouble that destroys nominal Zion, before that final phase, she brings forth the man child, a little flock, and then after she prevails, after she dies in the time of trouble, she brings forth many children. We feel that the travail has to be the final stage of the trouble. It can't be the kind of trouble period which began in 1914, because she brings forth the man child, the little flock, before the travail, And certainly, the church in a little font class is not completed before 1914. But before the final phase of the trouble, the little font will be completely delivered, and then the Armageddon crash will come on Babylon. Babylon will be destroyed, and that is when many children come forth in the birth of Babylon. Who are these many children? The great company class, as Bill Russell observes in reprint 5574. All right, Isaiah 34, verses 4 through 6 and 8. And all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falls off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon me, and upon the people of my curse in judgment. Then verse 8. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. Now, Edom is the same as Edom, and we learn from Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 3, that Edom is symbolic of Christendom, and Basra was the capital of Edom. Now, notice, there's a time of trouble when the Lord is destroying Edom, Christendom, the nominal heavens that he's speaking of here that are bathed in blood by the sword of the Lord. Lambs are slain, and goats are slain. Who are the lambs? Lambs are baby sheep. When Babylon is destroyed, there will still be bathed in Christ in Babylon, the great company class. Because they never develop, they are still bathed in Christ, lambs. And they must be slain in that trouble. What does that mean? Their flesh must be destroyed, that their spirit might be saved. And then, of course, the slain of the goats would be the slain of the tares class. They will be slain in their profession of being goats or tares. Again, a reference of this is volume 4, page 17. Our final scripture in this series is Isaiah 24, verses 10 through 13. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up, that no man may come in. There is a crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In the city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction. The city here is Babylon. We're at a time when Babylon is almost completely destroyed. There is a crying for wine in the streets. The doctrines of Babylon are no longer available. The gate is smitten with destruction. Nobody can come into Babylon anymore. And what are the conditions at that time of verse 13? Thus when it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as the shaking of the olive tree and as the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. The shaking of the olive tree refers to a gathering of the spirit-begotten class, the olive class. The vintage of the grapes would refer to the final phases of the wine press scene. That at this time, when Babylon is almost completely destroyed, during the final stages of the wine press scene, what do you have? A gathering of olives. A gathering of the spirit-begotten class. The little flock is already gone. But there is still an olive class, a spirit-begotten class in Babylon. The great company that is released through the fall of Babylon. Now, all of these scriptures show that there is a spirit-begotten class that remains in Babylon until its destruction. Now, if the destruction of Babylon is future, and there seems to be unanimity of that here in the East Coast, then there is a spirit-begotten class in Babylon at its future destruction. Now, we want to consider some scriptures to show that only a limited knowledge of truth is necessary for spirit to get us. we, whether we realize it or not, we practice this concept that only a limited knowledge of truth is necessary for spiritual growth. And our immersion services, what do we ask our candidates? Do you believe that the Lord is present? Do you believe that the Lord is reigning? Do you believe there's no Trinity? Do you believe there's no immortality of the soul? No, all we ask them is, have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? And two, have you made a full consecration to the Lord? Why don't we ask more? Because someplace long back in the line, Bible students just believed this was all that was necessary for a spirit to get. And this is all that is necessary for a spirit to get. Just that simple. And we practice that simple reality of recognition of this fact every time we have an immersion. Acts 1, 6 through 9. Just moments before our Lord ascended on the Mount of Olives, the disciples said to him, and when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not known, not for you to know the time and seasons that the Father has put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit shall come. And then in verse 9 speak of his ascension. But notice, just before he ascended, his disciples said to him, are you going to establish your kingdom at this time? Oh, what does that mean? If he established the kingdom at this time, where would they be? They would be rulers on earth. And this is what they expected the kingdom was. They had no confidence in the high calling before their spirit began with Pentecost. They thought that they were going to be here on earth, ruling with Christ on 12 thrones on earth. Are you come to set up your kingdom at this time? Well, if they did, they would be here on earth ruling. And it showed that it would only be after they received the Holy Spirit that they were understanding. Notice, the apostles, the pillars, the foundations of the church, had a very limited knowledge before spirit began. They didn't even understand the high calling. They didn't even realize that they were sacrificing restitution rights. They believed that they were going to be on earth in the kingdom of ruin. We do know that since Emmaus, they realized that Jesus died for the sins. We hardly think that they conceived at that time that philosophy is a ransom for all. We do know that they were fully dedicated and consecrated to doing the Lord's will. This was the minimum truth they had in order to be spiritually gospel at Pentecost. They did not at this time understand the high calling that there would be a heavenly reward. All right, Acts 2, verses 22 through 42. We'll just read verses 37 through 42. Acts 2. And now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? As a result of hearing the sermon in the verses 22 through 36, they said, okay, what shall we do as a result of the thing you told us? And then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, for ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and unto your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them. And then in verse 41, and that same day were added unto them, added unto the church, about 3,000 souls. Can you imagine this? As a result of one sermon, how much truth can you give in one sermon? When I say how much truth can somebody comprehend in one sermon? You can give a whole divine plan of the ages in one sermon, yes, but how much truth can be comprehended in one sermon? But yet, as a result of this one sermon, 3,000 were added to the church. How much Similar thought, and that's the third chapter, in verses 12 through 26. The sermon is given by Peter again. Peter and John are together on this occasion. And then in Acts 4, verses 1 through 3, we find that the priests and the rulers of the temple came and arrested Peter and John because they were preaching Christ through this sermon. But verse 4 tells us, howbeit many of them which heard the word, this sermon of chapter 3, believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. Now, to make it the minimum we can make it is that the number that believed that this second sermon was 2,000, and added to the previous 3,000 would give you 5,000, or else 5,000 accepted at this time. Either way, a tremendous amount of people just hearing one sermon accepted Christ and came into the church. How much truth do they have had in that one sermon and understood and comprehended? As they, verses 27 to 38, in one session, Philip convinced the eunuch to accept Christ, and the eunuch was baptized. Acts 16, verses 25 to 34, in one sermon, Paul convinced the jailer and his whole family to accept Christ and be baptized. Again, how much truth could they have comprehended in one sermon? And yet they were fear because then it came into Christ. Our next Sunday, Mother Russell's main that one could have serious errors and still be spirit begotten. In reprint, Article 52, 84, doctrine is more or less important. Brother Russell observes that this is a minimum knowledge and truth was necessary for coming into Christ, down through the age and also during the harvest. The Lord would have to be consistent, would have to keep the same standard, doctrinal standards of spirit together. And that minimum knowledge was recognized that you're a sinner, accepting Jesus as your Savior, and making a full consecration to the Lord. This minimum knowledge of for spirit together was necessary during the gospel age and observed also all during the harvest. Reprint 49,000. A knowledge of restitution and understanding that it means to sacrifice restitution and an understanding of what it means to sacrifice restitution rights is not necessary for a spirit to go. I'm not going to quote these reprints, I'm just stating them and you can look up these citations. Reprints of 54-79. One could believe in the Trinity and believe in eternal torment and still be spirit begotten according to Brother Russell. Reprint 31-93. One could believe in hell and the immortality of the soul and still be spirit begotten. He then made the observation that one could have 9 points of error and 1 point of truth. And that 1 point of truth was sanctified. But of course, 10 points of truth he observed and sanctified much more than 1 point of truth. And 1 point of truth is not enough for complete sanctification. But it is enough. A limited knowledge is enough for coming into Christ. Now we want to consider some supposed objections to the spirit begotten, there being spirit begotten brethren in Babylon. Objection number one. Babylon was cast off from favor in 1878. Therefore, nobody can be spirit begotten in Babylon after 1878, according to this line of reasoning. All those begotten before 1878 are dead. Well, it's quite simple. There can't be anybody who is spirit begotten in Babylon. Well, it's not that simple. I'd like to quote the reprint, or rather, question book page 720. This is in 1908. quote, our Lord has already declared that the voice of the bride and the bridegroom shall no more be heard in her at all. That sounds a little foreboding, doesn't it? To the viewpoint. But look at the very next sentence. We are not to expect truth in Babylon. Well, that's even a stronger statement, isn't it? What's the next sentence? There may be certain elements of truth still held by the dear friends there, because some of the Lord's dear people are still in Babylon. And wherever they are, they must speak for the Lord and for the truth. For the time is rapidly approaching when the voice of the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus, and the voice of the bride, the church expects to be the bride of Christ, will not longer be heard there. Unquote. First, he observes that we don't expect truth in Babylon after 1878. Why not? Because officially in 1878, Babylon ceased to be the official mouthpiece of the Lord. But then he goes on to say, but yet truth is lingering in Babylon. And why is truth lingering in Babylon? Because some of the Lord's people are in Babylon. And they're going to be talking about what they believe. And some of the things they believe are right, even though they have a lot of errors. And therefore, it concludes that the Lord's voice is lingering in Babylon. And the Lord's voice will linger in Babylon, even though Babylon seems to be the official voice of the Lord. The Lord's voice will linger in Babylon as long as the Lord's people are there. And they're not going to, and they're going to be there until Babylon's destruction. All right, the logic for this quotation and Brother Russell's observation of this quotation is Revelation 18, verses 21 through 23. And a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. We want to emphasize this phrase, no more at all. This phrase is in the Sinaitic. This phrase is in the oldest manuscripts. It is true that in 1878, Babylon ceased to be the official voice of the bride and the bridegroom. But it is not true that in 1878, the voice of the bride and the bridegroom ceased to be heard no more at all in Babylon. Why not? Because the Lord's people stayed, some stayed in Babylon. And as long as the Lord's people are in Babylon, they will be speaking degrees of truth. And to that degree, the voice of the Lord will be heard in Babylon. And we feel that the Lord purposely used this phrase, no more at all, to drive home a particular lesson. The context of Revelation 18, 21 through 23 is dealing with the actual destruction of Babylon, not 1878. And it's in the context of the actual destruction of Babylon that the Lord says the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will no longer be heard, no more at all. Finality. Although Babylon ceased to be the official voice of the Lord in 1878, because the Lord's people lingered in Babylon, you hear traces of the Lord's voice there. But there will be a finale. When Babylon is destroyed, the Lord's voice will no longer be heard at all in Babylon. Okay, point three. And the supposed objection number one. And probably this is why I have a written outline, just so you have intact point three, the actual wordiology that I use to define spiritual ghetto in Babylon. After 1878, because Babylon is no longer the official voice of the Lord, spiritual ghetto takes place, can take place in Babylon, not by Babylon, but in spite of Babylon. It takes place by truths that have lingered in or has filtered into Babylon from the outside. In follow-up work, I have made follow-up calls in which people do not believe in the Trinity. They do not believe in hellfire. They do not believe in the immortality of the soul. Why not? I don't live right on earth. But they're Sunday school teachers. And they won't be. I think this is an instance where people can be begotten by truth that have filled you into Babylon from the outside, as well as by truth that has lingered in Babylon. Objection number two. All spirit comprehension come out of Babylon by 1914. Furthermore, since so few are being called, the Lord will first call 12 in the Bible studies before nominal Christians. Answer to the first part. All spirit begotten had to come out of Babylon by 1914. We refer to Amos, the 9th chapter. Verse 13. Behold, the day is come, saith the Lord. As the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grain in the soul of seed. Now, it's true that we use the word reaper or reaping sometimes in a very broad sense. You can think of the person, the example, there's a person in the world. They hear the truth, we figure the truth in order. Truth being sown, the seed being sown, and they hear the truth, and then they believe the truth, and they come into the Christ. Well, we speak of that sowing, and they're believing, and they're being gathered into Christ. In a broad sense, we speak of it as reaping. But the scriptures use the word reaping in a very narrow, restricted sense of just applying to that reaping of that which is already reaped. And I submit, where the same verse as we have in Amos 9:13, where the same verse uses the word reaper and the word sower, the scripture there is using the word reaping in a very restricted sense, not including sowing. So what do we have here? The plowman shall overtake the reaper. And the reaper is used in the restricted sense of reaping wheat, reaping those who are already stripping out in that one. It's universally agreed that the plowman is the kind of trouble. Now, the thought of overtake there is definitely the thought of the Greek is for, if I'm, say, a half a block up the road and Sister Virginia is trying to catch up to me, trying to overtake me, she has to be on the scene at the same time I am, or we're both on the road. And she's going real fast trying to overtake me, but there's going to be a period of time that we're both on the road together before she finally overcatches me and overtakes me. And that's the thought of the Hebrew here. If the plowman began in 1914, the time of trouble, and the time of trouble and the reaper, those reaping, spirit begotten ones in Babylon, are on the picture, on the scene together during the same time, and it's after 1914. From this picture, spirit begotten are being gathered from Babylon after 1914, after the time of trouble has begun, and the time of trouble will continue on and finally overtake the reaper, overtake the work of reaping spirit begotten from Babylon, and stop that work. But that hasn't taken yet. Play shift, but the minimum the scripture shows is that after 1914, reaping from Babylon is still going on after the time of trouble has begun. Okay, our second part of objection number two. Since so few are being called, the Lord will first call children of the Bible students before nominal Christians. Let's turn to our chart on the next page. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord your God shall call. Now Acts 2:39 is coupled with Isaiah 1 Corinthians 7:14 is a very precious scripture consecrated parents. Because our children are holy in the Lord's sight, because our children tend to be justified in the Lord's sight, the promise of the high calling is first to you and to your children before the Lord will call somebody from the world or from someplace else. The promise is first to your children. Isn't that true? Now, why do we believe Bible students' children are first in line for an available crown? Is it because they are children of Bible students? No. The promise is not to children of Bible student parents, but the promise is to the children of spiritually adopted parents. The promise is to the children of consecrated parents. Sanctified parents, not just Bible parents. Thank the Lord, Bible parents are consecrated. But they are not the only consecrated parents. There are spirit begotten parents in Babylon. And their children are holy and tentatively justified just as much as our children are holy and tentatively justified. This is a basic principle of Scripture. Any of the spirit begotten who have children, their children are holy, regardless of where those spirit begotten are. Let's turn to the chart. We'll follow two lineages. Moroccan lineage, and I use that because there's a sequence of generations that I'm acquainted with it. And a nominal church family, we'll call Brother Methodist Week. In 1909, Brother P.T. or President Truth Ross, and my dad was called. In the 1940s, Brother President Truth Ray Ross and Kent Ross were called. Why? The promise was first to you and to your children. You were the chosen Bible student parents who were consecrated. And that's why they were called, because they were consecrated, not because they were Bible student parents. All right. In 1909, Great Brother Methodist Week was called, and Spirit begotten. But he failed to come out of them. But he also had children. Now his children were just as holy and tentatively justified as Brother Ross's children. Why? Because they were consecrated and sanctified. And now, in 1940, Brother Methodist Week Jr. would have the same right to be called as Brother Ken Ross and Ray Ross had a right to be called. Remember the law before equestrian, we sang in our hymn? Alright. In 1974, 1982, 74, Sister Janet Ross was called. Hard on. Why? Because we're Bible students? No, because we were consecrated sinners. And then, in 82, Doug Robbins, Ray Robbins' son was called. But, say in Babylon, Brother Methodist Week Jr. had children. And his children were just as holy, just as tentatively justified as the Robbins children. And they would have a right to the high calling also. And even though Brother Methodist Week Jr. stayed in Babylon, his children were holy and tentatively justified. So therefore, Brother Methodist Week the third in the 1970s to heaven. By the law of equity, same right to be called to the high calling, and Sister Janet would have to be called to the high calling. It is that simple. All the children of the Spirit begotten are holy, not just because they're children of Bible students, but because they are children of the Spirit begotten. Now we can deal with where somebody in Babylon is called. That in the Lord's providence, they will come in contact with present truth. And if they reject it, they will be relegated to great country class. To be reading that probably for the most part, the majority of the Spirit begotten in Babylon have already been relegated to the great company class because they have rejected present truth. But we don't know this for a fact. We don't know the percentage. includes our second chart under the subheading often multiple, not just individual replacements since 1881. Now this might be a new thought to some of you, and I would strongly urge your consideration of it. Now we usually think in terms of, because the general law ended in 1881, that we think in terms of individual replacement. Well, across one crown was lost at this time, so another person's been called. Then another crown was lost. Then another person called, and we had this individual replacement since 1881. I submit that at times there were multiple replacements. And this is the concept that the pastor presents. Reprint 1903, Brother Rosen made the observation that in the 1870s, through the great evangelistic work of very concentrated evangelists like Moody and Sankey, that large numbers were brought into Christ. He showed how these evangelists were on a higher level than the ordinary evangelists, and he really had faith in the work that they were doing and confidence in the work that they were doing. And many came to Christ through these evangelists. So he observed that in 1881, when the general call ended, that although there were 144,000 crowns total between those beyond the veil, this side of the veil, he reasoned that there were approximately 40,000 crowns held by saints this side of the veil. Then he went on to observe that three-quarters of them, and most of them were in Babylon, he went on to observe that three-quarters of them would lose their crowns because they would fail to accept the present truth that was necessary for their complete sanctification, thus they would fail to come home in Babylon. So therefore, he felt they were based in Christ in 1881, and that sometime substantially after 1881, 30,000 crowns would be lost and in need of replacement. And in 1909, he speaks of large numbers of crowns available. Now we're going to quote the 1914 reprint 5411, where he has basically the same thought. Quote, the evidence would seem to be that there are still quite a number of vacancies in the elect numbers, because there are people coming into present truth and consecrating who have come directly from the world. This would seem to indicate that there are now at present a sufficient number of fully, there are not at present a sufficient number of fully consecrated to complete the 144,000. If there were, these would have been given preference over those not consecrated. Unquote. So here in 1914, Brother Russell felt there were large numbers of vacancies. Why? Because people are coming into the truth by throes directly from the world. There were too many crowns available for the children of the consecrated, so they were coming in directly from the world. Now our chart based on reprint 4303 and reprint 5411, and there's other reprint articles that involve the same thought that I could give you. In 1881, 144,000 crowns were available, for the 144,000 crowns were portioned beyond the veil, this side of the veil. There were 40,000 approximately this side of the veil. Between 1909 and 1914, thousands of crowns were lost and available. Brother Russell felt that those 40,000 that were this side of the veil, 30,000, three-quarters of them, would be lost and would be made available. So between 1909 and 1914, the 30,000 crowns were not even fully replaced, because Brother Russell thought there were large numbers of vacancies in 1914. Now these 30,000 who did finally replace the lost crowns, what percentage would make their home in the election short? Let's use the same ratio. Once more. That would leave 22,500 crowns that would be lost again after 1914. And we feel that one way this could have happened was that by the 1930s, thousands of crowns were lost by those who stayed in the society and gave up the truth that was precious to them in the days of Brother Russell. And this number could be as high as 22,500. I'd say 50, and I'd say it was. But just using the same logic that Brother Russell did. Now there have been shiftings in the Bible student movement since the 1930s. And we feel that the pressures of the influence of society and the temptation to consecration follows us as such. At the time, there have been multiple losses of thrones and in need of multiple replacements of thrones. Now, notice how I word this. Certainly, many crowns could be available. I'm not saying that many crowns are available, but on the logic of Brother Russell's reasoning, many crowns could be available today. And the senators justified in Babylon have just as much right to be called to the high call as the senators justified of the Bible. And each time one of them is called, there is a week just to be reached. Now, how large is the great company class? Revelation 7 speaks of it, 7 9 speaks of it as a class that no man can number. We feel that this phrase, no man can number, does not necessarily apply, but it does not necessarily mean a, indicate large numbers, but rather could designate the fact that this is a class that's without a predestinated number. When the little flock passes beyond the veil, the great company in the Bible sort of movement, and then will be revealed, and the great company in Babylon, that will then be released, will be a large number by comparison to the final beat members of the church. You know what I'm trying to get out of trying to define how many are in Babylon. I'll leave that up to you. Okay, the big question. Where is the tangible proof? You've given us a lot of scripture, you've given us a lot of theory, you've given us a lot of reasoning. Where is the proof, tangible proof, that our spirit be God from Babylon? Come to the room. Go to Wilmington. Patterson has had in the past of experience. Fort Collins. Brothers who have come in to our classes from Babylon, who felt that they were worse people when they were already in Babylon. Many of them did not feel the need of being baptized. Some were baptized just because they carried their present truth brethren and they said, although it's not necessary, I would like to see my present truth brethren witness my baptism. But they felt they were spiritually dominant before they came into the Bible. There is tangible proof. All right, what is the harvest word today? Acts 28. And I'm speaking of the harvest work in terms of gathering the wheat at this point, or even the tares. Acts 28, the verses 26 and 27. Here Paul is speaking, he calls he's in the imprisoned in Rome, and he's in the hired house. He calls the leaders of the Jews in Rome, and he witnesses to them. He gives the harvest message, the Jewish harvest message. Then in verses 26 to 27, 25, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, and after that Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing thou shalt hear, and shalt not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes are closed, that they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and should be converted. Lest they should see, and understand, and be converted, and I should heal them. Now it's interesting to note that in about AD 62 or 63, when Paul is preaching to the Jewish leaders in Rome, that he quotes from Isaiah 6, a scripture that shows all the Jewish harvest message should be preached among the Jews, and he applies it to what he was doing. So let's turn to Isaiah 6 to see what among the Jewish men he was preaching to the Jewish harvest. Okay, Isaiah 6, 9 through 12. Thank you. Hear ye indeed, and understand not, and see you indeed, and perceive not. But make the hearts of the people fast, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and with their hear with the ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long shall I preach this message to Israel? Until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly destroyed. When was the land of Israel utterly destroyed? After the Bar Kokhba revolt in AD 135. 135 was not the time when the land was utterly destroyed. That's when the Bar Kokhba revolt was defeated. And it was after that, yes, that the land was utterly destroyed. So the Jewish harvest was to extend sometime after AD 135. After the typical arrangement was utterly destroyed, I submit that the preaching of the harvest message to gather wheat and to burn tares is to be preached until Babylon is utterly destroyed. And that is yet in the future. What difference does it make whether or not we believe or spirit begotten brother in heaven? I'd like to give a very short quote. Reprint 46, 48, column 2, paragraph 1. Quote, what a privilege is ours. How we should rejoice in the opportunity afforded us for manifesting to our Lord and to our Redeemer our love and our zeal for Him, for the truth, and for the brethren who are in the light of truth, and for still others who are yet in Babylon in darkness. The difference doesn't make whether we believe there are spirit begotten in Babylon. It might make a difference whether or not we love all of our. We humbly suggest that you consider this line of reasoning for making that mistake. And we'll be very happy to dialogue with anybody who's going to see the point of the truth. God bless you. Thank you.